I have questions. It's not fair, and I have questions. What good is it to be a Christian and do good all my life, and someone on their deathbed literally can confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior and be forgiven just like me? I have questions. I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. I read my Bible. I give my 10%. A pretty good tax-paying American citizen. I'm a family man. But a murderer or someone who commits some serious sins, sins that society would rule him out of society, and can be forgiven just like I am? Oh, I have questions. If, in fact, the Ten Commandments points out my sins, and the more it points out my sin, then it translates to God looks even holier. So that means I can just keep on doing what I'm doing, because the more bad that I do, it points out God's holiness, right? So why even try? I can't follow the Ten Commandments completely anyways. So why not just keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving me? That means God will look better and I don't have to work for it. Oh, I have questions. And these are the same questions Jewish Christian for the first 10 years of Christianity on the street of Rome asked themselves. And it's the very few questions that has so much conflict between Jewish Christians and new Christians or Gentile Christians on the street of Rome, because they were fighting over, you can't enjoy the privilege of being a Christian just simply because you accepted Jesus Christ when we're the one that been Jews for so long. So what's the advantage? Well, how do you get to enjoy the same benefits as we do? And it's the same question you, I, some of us have today as well. If you're new to the faith, or you're just coming to church because someone invited you, and then you have these questions, you're like, well, that's not fair, right? Is this Christianity, you know, is it real? Hey, Mark, can you open the back door? These are tough questions. Before Jesus Christ, everyone was living under a work system. They had to earn their way to God. The salvation was about sacrifice and going to temple and do these lists of things. But when Jesus comes along and he offered grace and forgiveness with no strings attached, it made it awkward for everybody. So they had questions. The same questions you and I have today. It's if you come to church or with this faith and this Bible and this Jesus, and the same question I have growing up, even as a Christian, and I even sat in Bible class and asked my professors the same very question. And those same questions in the Bible, Romans chapter 3, where the people were having trouble with. What advantage, then, is there being a Jew? What value is there in circumcision? These are Jewish Christians who are asking Paul, or asking the new churches in Rome. What advantage do we have then of being a Jew, or value in a circumcision? Verse 3, what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness bring out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust and bringing his wrath on us? Verse 8, why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil, that good may result? How many of you guys have those same questions? You don't have to raise your hand, but I know you do. I get it. I understand where they are coming from. We have been Jews all of our lives, and now some guys can come along and be saved just like us. I'm a Christian. But I'm suffering more than the guy that's not a Christian. How many guys think that? I'm a Christian, but yet the guy who is not a Christian is doing way better than I am. How is that even fair? Shouldn't God show me some kind of advantage of being a Christian and some kind of blessing? Simply, I'm a Christian. Special privileges? It's not fair. And what is the purpose of the Ten Commandments anyways? God knows I can't follow it. God knows we are going to fall short. So what's the point? I know. Those questions go through your heads. And if you're new to Christianity, those questions are valid. And if you don't know God at all, those questions are valid. So what is the purpose? How do we work through these questions? Well, let's work through them today. These are the same questions they had. So I'm just giving you what they had, and let's work through them. The first question is, what is the purpose of the law? Number one, the law points us towards God. The law points us towards God. Now that we know, verse 19, now that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silent and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The purpose of the Ten Commandments was not to beat us up or to tell us that you're not good enough or to make you feel terrible about yourself when you do something wrong. The purpose of the law was to keep us from being self-righteous, thinking we're better than everybody else, or even thinking that we can save ourselves. The purpose of the law was to show God's righteousness, so that the law was pointing out how perfect God is and how imperfect we are. Now, let me illustrate it this way. My driver's license was expired December 31st. That's when it's my birthday. Well, I couldn't get an appointment to renew my driver's license because of the new system they're doing. You have to change it to the new driver's license. I had tried the Delray location. I tried the West Palm location. The only location that was available was out in Belgrade, an hour and 20 minutes away. December 23rd. Now, Christmas is December 25th. After Christmas, we have a ton of things going on. So I didn't want to wait. December 23rd, I was able to get an appointment in Belgrade. Hopped in my car that morning, drove out to Belgrade, an hour and a half, traffic and all. You got out there, I walk up, I gave him my appointment. I sat down, and Belgrade's a little different. You know, it's not like Boca where you have like 20 lines, people helping you. There's one clerk. And one person checks you in. And a ton of people waiting. So it doesn't matter when your appointment is, you're waiting. I sat and I waited for an hour and a half, 2 hours. Finally, my number got called. I walked up. I need a new driver's license. It's expiring in a couple of days. You can see. She said, okay, we need to see all your paperwork. Here, I have it. I have my Social Security. I have my two bills. I have my old driver's license. And she flipping through. She looks at it. She goes, I need to see your passport. Passport? Why do you need my passport for? It's expired. I have my Social Security right here. It says, you know who I am. She's like, everyone has a Social Security. We really need to see your passport. Or a birth certificate might help. I said, my birth certificate got lost when I was moving here from Vietnam, you know, so I don't have it anymore. But she, you have a passport? I said, I do have a passport. Where's your passport? I think it's at my house. I said, well, I can't give you your new driver's license until you have your passport. So an hour and a half, my license expired in like 5 days, on New Year's Eve. I'm stumbling, so I pull out all the tricks. My first, I'm a pastor. She goes, I don't care. I'm a pastor. and then I said, well, I drove like an hour and a half here. Can you just make an exception and give me my new driver's license? No, sorry. So what I do, I got to go back and make another appointment and come back out here. She's like, well, I have my last appointment is at 4:30. Now it's 1 o'clock. You can run back, grab your passport, and drive back. I said, that's 3 hours. But it's Christmas. Christmas is like tomorrow. Christmas Eve, please. She goes, no, I can't. I pulled out every card. Every card. I want her to feel bad. A long way, and Christmas, and birthday, and I'm a pastor, all kinds of stuff. No. Sorry. I said, when's the next available appointment? January 23rd. I said, well, according to my license, I'll be driving around with the expired driver's license for a month. She goes, I'll tell you what. Not quite. I'll give you 60 days temporary grace period. I'll give you 60 days. That will get you through the holidays and make an appointment on the 23rd. Grace period. My point? The law was good. Without the law, there would be a bunch of me driving around with an illegal driver's license, right? That means the law was made good. The law pointed out my procrastination and my sin and my shortcomings. Doesn't matter how much I plead. Doesn't matter how much I explain that I drove an hour and a half. It's Christmas. I'm a pastor. I have family. I have a wife, 4 kids, and a dog, and they're poor. I need to get home. I can't take my time off. I need to work. I need to make money. It doesn't matter what I say. The law is still good. The shortcomings is me. And that's the idea of the law from God giving it to us. It points us towards God. It points us towards to the fact that God is good. And there's no matter what we can do, it's going to come close to it. The purpose of God giving us the law was to show that he is righteous. And our own rebellion has brought us far from his righteousness. Nothing we can do to bring us back to him, but his own righteousness. This leads us to the second question. So does that mean like we're doomed for wrath from God? Will there be a nice little lady sitting at the desk in the pearly gates and giving us a 60-day period? Why don't you go back to earth and maybe you accept Jesus Christ within the next 60 days and come back to me? Is there a lady going to do that? Well, the answer is no, but we're definitely not doomed because Jesus is God's righteousness. Listen to what Paul says to the Romans. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has made known to which the law and the prophet testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jews and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. He received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because his forbearance had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Your attention up here. This is great news for the Jews. This is awesome news for the Jews because every Jew knew that in the Old Testament, you live by a sacrificial system where you have to work to be forgiven. So every year on the Day of Atonement, a Jew will bring an animal to a temple and there'll be sacrifice. That's how their sins are forgiven because a good Jew knew that there's no way they're going to follow the law completely or perfectly. So God set up a system to illustrate to them that once a year you can bring an animal to the temple, whether you're poor or rich. If you're richer, here's the animal. If you're poor, here's a certain animal you can do. But everyone's going to bring something to make a sacrifice to be forgiven. So this was great news for the Jews. So Paul is explaining to them, like, apart from the law, remember in the Old Testament when you make the sacrifice? Now the new Jesus Christ is the sacrifice, so God can forgive everybody, Jews and Gentiles. And he went on and says, he did this to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justified those who have faith in Jesus. Jesus, your attention, replaces the sacrificial system. God's faithfulness to humanity is by providing the sacrifice once and for all, by providing his own righteousness. So therefore, are we always under God's wrath? The answer is no. Are we supposed to beat ourselves up every day because we mess up every day? No. It's our disease of sin incurable? No. Thanks be to God. Amen. His ordained, his gift in Jesus Christ to us. Nothing less than the blood of Jesus. It saves us. It is free grace. His mercy, his free gift for all of us. When I hear the song Amazing Grace, you can't help but bring tears to your eyes because you truly understand why that grace is amazing. Because there's nothing you can do to earn it. That's why it's amazing. Nothing but the blood of Jesus to save us. The passport to heaven is your faith in Jesus. That is the grace, period. You have this time right now, between now and the day that you take your last breath. That's your grace, period. That could mean today, it could mean tomorrow, it could mean next week, but that's your grace, period. I had until January 23rd to get my driver's license. You think I did it already, or do I wait till the 23rd? No, I did it already, guys. I'm legal. But my point is, that's the grace period. That's the grace period we're in. But that leads me to the third question. Does that mean the law is useless? Does it mean I just keep on and partying on because the Ten Commandments I can't follow anyways, and God's going to forgive me anyways because of my faith in Jesus Christ? So Paul, the Jews are asking the same question. Is the law useless? Because of Jesus, the answer is no. Because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I'm saved by the grace of God. I don't work harder. My faith is deeper. I don't have to work harder. My faith is deeper. This is where Paul says, where then is boasting? It is excluded because of what law? The law that requires work? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is it God, the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? Yes, Gentiles too. Since there's only one God who justified by circumcision, by faith in the uncircumcised, through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Your attention, okay? Because of faith. I know these are some very hard things to read. Because they have the same question on the street of Rome. These are hard things to read. Because of faith, do we just get rid of the Ten Commandments altogether and party on? Keep on living on? The answer is no. We uphold the law. Because the law makes our faith stronger and deeper. Thanks to the law, I know how much I need to put my faith in Jesus Christ. Because now I know what the law say, but I know how much I'm forgiven through Jesus Christ. So my faith in God, it's deeper. What does it mean when my faith in God is deeper? I begin to model after the life of Jesus Christ. And wherever I fall short, my faith takes over. Amen? So he says, no, you don't forget the law. You uphold the law. Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not from ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So why did they have to write that? Because the problem of humanity is we think we can save ourselves. And that's what humanity has been through all of our lives, is that we think we can save ourselves. We think we can do good enough to get into heaven. We try to earn our way, and we're hoping this little lady sitting at the pearly gates will give us some grace when we get up there. Jesus told this story when he was on earth in Matthew chapter 7, and he encountered the same crowd like you and I would encounter, right? I encounter this crowd all the time. It's like the same questions. Well, it's not fair. Like, you know, well, how can someone be saved? Are they just going to confess on a deathbed and be saved? Like, I get that question asked every single day because I'm a pastor. People want to know these questions, right? Same question. Someone say, well, what if I just go out and just confess Jesus one time and then I'll always be saved? And what if I do good and then, but I do good to impress God, will I be saved? All these questions about when am I saved, or how am I saved, or am I saved or not? Everyone wants to be saved, right? That's the reason why we pursue all these things, hoping that we're just good enough for God. So Jesus told this story. He said, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, have done any wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, he says, I never knew you. Apart from me, depart from me, you practice lawlessness. The point that Jesus is trying to make is that you can do things good things, the things that we think it's impressing to God. But the truth of the matter is, God is not asking us to do things that we think that's impressing to him. What God asks of us is put our faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. And that's what will save us. This is liberating to me, and it should be liberating for you if you're visiting church for the first time. The thought of impressing God tires me, right? The idea of impressing God wears me out. The idea of me going to bed thinking, hopefully I'll make it to the pearly gate, tires me and scares me at the same time. Hoping, the mental capacity it takes to make sure that I'm performing my Christian duties enough to impress God, drains my soul. There's this group of people called the Christian monks back in the days. For the first 100 years of Christianity, they didn't know how to respond to this kind of grace either. So some of them will commit themselves in beating their bodies to represent the punishment that Jesus went through, hoping that God will see them being that serious about the faith, and then he'll be more sympathetic towards their action, then maybe they'll be saved. Ouch. That's not what God wants. Christianity is not a burden. Christianity is liberating. Our pursuit of perfection, it's not needed. Our deepening of our faith is what God wants, but our faith must be deeper. We are mindful and we uphold the law because it honors God. It points people towards God, and it reminds us that we need God. But God is not asking us to work harder or impress him. Jesus says, one day you're going to stand in the pearly gate. I said, I don't know you. Because the whole time you're trying to earn your way. And the whole time I'm telling you, just have faith in me. But that leads me to the final question as well. Well, you should have this question. Well, then what's the point of being a Christian all my life then? Can I just leave church now and skip church next week and next week, week after that, and just never come back to church again? And I'll wait until I know that my end of days is coming, where I'm taking a bowl of medicine every single morning just to make it through that day, and I know my days are coming soon, and head back to church then and be saved. Well, that's on you, because I'm not the judge. But the point of me having faith now and being a Christian and live my life and deepen my faith and uphold the law and following Jesus and serve the people, and as you come to worship, and I come to worship every single Sunday, the reason we do what we do because I know who I am. And I hope you know who you are. And the Jewish people had the same question. What's the advantage of being a Jew then? What's the advantage of being circumcised? So Paul went through 9 chapters, and he finally answered the question in chapter 9. What's the advantage of being a Jew all your life, or what's the advantage of being a Christian all your life? He says this, Romans chapter 9, verse 4. The people of Israel, theirs is the adoption. Theirs is the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and whom them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all forever. Praise Amen. So Paul went out and said, the advantage of you knowing God is because you know exactly who you are. The entire human race is drawn back to you, and you get to point people towards God. That's how special you are. You know, you're a people of God. The people encounter you, they know, okay, you're a Christian. That means you know the patriarch, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, right, and Moses. And David, you know those people. Wow, tell me about them. Wow, you know those guys. Tell me about them. You're a Christian. That means you know about the birth of Jesus through Mary and through Joseph. Wow, tell me more. You're a Christian. That means you know the 12 apostles. Where they follow Jesus all his life and learn about the teachings. Tell me about them. What are they like? Do you know the story that Jesus told? Tell me about that fish story again. Tell me about the story when Jesus would heal the blind man. Tell me that story again. Tell me the story about the woman where Jesus would forgive her and she went on walk. Tell me that story again. Tell me about your Jesus who took away my sin and he died on the cross and he rose on the third day. You are a Christian. You know exactly who you are. God has placed this privilege in you, the covenant, the receiving the law, the temple worship, the promises, the patriarchs, from the trace of human ancestry to the Messiah. God forever, it's in you, in Jesus Christ. Look how special you are. Tell me that again. Tell me how Jesus rose on the third day. Tell me what happened. How did the church begin to expand? How did the church made it to Rome? How did the church made it to America? How did the church made it into this little town of Boca Raton? Tell me about that. Tell me that good old story again. One of the most inspiring stories I heard lately was during the slave trade, where they, Harriet Tubman, with the Underground Railroad, the number one song they sang while they were running away from the slave owners was the song Amazing Grace. Was the song Amazing Grace. Tell me about that. Tell me who you are. Tell me that when I come to your house and encounter in conversation with you, that I know that God is real. Tell me about that because you know who you are. That's the advantage. We have this thing in our house. It's called We Are Nugents, right? Like, we're the Nugents. And I remind myself and my sons all the time, you are a Nugent. Don't let anyone talk down on you if they're taller. That makes perfect sense. But don't let anyone talk down on you because you are a Nugent. Avery, what are we? That's right. See, he's doing the sound. He's doing the. We're Nugents, right? And as a Nugent, we have Nugent privileges, right? We have the Nugent front yard and the Nugent front door. And you walk into the Nugent front door, we have Nugent refrigerator. And they can walk into that refrigerator anytime they want to get out their Nugent drinks or whatever they want, right? We have Nugent backyard. And no matter the mistakes they make, they can still get to enjoy what belongs to the Nugents, because they belong to the Nugents. It's not based on performance. If they don't clean the room, they still get to go into the refrigerator to take out their Nugent stuff and have dinner. Even if they make their mom mad, they still get to run into the Nugent backyard and enjoy themselves. Not by performance. They enjoy those things simply because they are what, Avery?
Nugent.
That's right, because you are a Nugent. My point to you, Romans chapter 3, you are a people of God. You are a people of God. Our passport has been stamped by the blood of Jesus. Your grace period, it's now. And that's the only way to heaven. And that's the whole point Paul is writing the entire Romans chapter 3. Forget the law. Forget everything else that you have questions for. What if I present to you one answer and one question? Let the band come forward. I know some of your questions, yeah, it seems unfair, right? God is a just God, so he's going to do the right thing. So that answers my question. But what if I present to you just one question? What if your grace period runs out tomorrow? Is your passport stamped with the blood of Jesus? And I can tell you this. If your passport has been stamped with the blood of Jesus, you're a people of God. Tell that good old story. How he saved your life. But you've never been stamped with the blood of Jesus. Your grace period will run out. Today could be your day. We have a baptistry right behind us. Baptism represents the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and you come out of the water represent the resurrection of Jesus, where you are modeling, but it's also spiritual, commended by God, that you are saved through his blood. And Paul went on to talk about when you have the circumcision and now you have the baptism. And maybe you've never been baptized. As an adult, where you make your own decision and say, I want to follow Jesus, and put that stamp. Today could be your day. I want to be right on the side here to receive you. We have change of clothes. We can baptize you today. I'm baptizing Lily on Tuesday, and she couldn't make it today. But if you want to talk more about it, please do see me and say, hey, tell me more. Maybe we can baptize you later this week or next Sunday. But it's in my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. So the idea of impressing God doesn't wear out my soul. And that I say, amazing grace. Amen. And that I say, amazing grace. Let's stand. Our elders will be up here. If you have any prayer concerns at all, they're here to pray for you as well.